So good morning again, everyone. Our dear young people have taken to the attic, and we come to this very familiar passage of Scripture. And I want to start by reflecting on Ray Mears. And there he is, up on the screen behind me. He's only in miniature. I wonder how many of you have seen some Ray Mears programs. Well done, because they're great. Ray Mears is full of essential knowledge. He has lots of essential knowledge to give us. For example, these are all pictures from his series Sahara, where he goes out into the Sahara Desert. And he tells you all kinds of little things that it's very handy to know. For example, he said, if you're driving in the desert, let lots of air out of your tires so they're almost flat, and the car will drive normally. And you think, oh, isn't that clever? Essential knowledge. That was originally, incidentally, worked out by a famous guy called Count Laszlo Almaty, who found the Cave of the Swimmers and was a great desert explorer. You might have seen him in the film, or a depiction of him in... oh my goodness, I'm trying to think of the name of the film. It doesn't matter. It was Count Laszlo Almaty. I'll think of it in a minute. The English Patient, that's it. He won all those Oscars, yes. That was about Laszlo Almaty. He was the one who thought of letting the air out of the tyres. So that was nice. Another example that Ray Mears did of kind of essential knowledge was this. He said, often in the desert, your vehicle gets stuck. So what you do is you put one of these big sort of D-ring looking... devices on the towing hitch, and you screw a bolt into it, and then you tow the thing out. And then Ray said, the problem is when you attach a rope to this and you attach another vehicle to the other side and you're shifting 1 or 2 tons of weight, he said, if you've actually tightened that bolt, that almighty pull on the rope can tighten it to the point that you can never get it undone again. So he said, in your mind, you think, I don't want it to come off, so you should tighten it. But he said, don't. Tighten it normally, then undo it a couple of turns. That way, he said, you can just take it off when you've towed your vehicle out. It's good, isn't it? And otherwise, he said, you might be there all day trying to desperately undo this thing that you've over-tightened. Essential knowledge. Well, I hope you've had a pleasant time today, and we're going to move on. No, I'm just joking. It isn't just a few words about surviving in the desert by any means. I want us to think this morning about essential knowledge, because that is very much what this passage is about. John begins with a couple of things he really wants us to know. He says, look, before you read on, you must know these two things. And then as he goes on through the passage, he illustrates more essential knowledge. And that really is a thread that runs through this. So what are the two things that John really settles on at the beginning? First of all, let's just look at verse 1. It says simply, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Then John says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. As the ESV puts it, he loved them to the end, which is a very accurate translation from the Greek. And this is a crucial point. John says, look, what you're about to read might strike you as strange. Now, it might not strike us as strange in any way, because if you... grew up in a Christian country, or you went to a church, or you've been to a Sunday school, you will have heard of Jesus washing his disciples' feet over and over and over and over again, and it will be familiar. But John says, let's just get one essential thing in place. With Jesus, it has always been and is always about the love that he is showing. He loved his disciples and he loved the world from the start, and he loved right the way to the end. So when you read this, you might think it's a bit odd, but let me assure you, says John, it is about love just as assuredly as the passages that specifically speak of love are about love. It's an essential piece of knowledge that John, for some reason, feels he needs to emphasize. And of course, it's emphasized about his own writing. He's recording the love of Jesus from start to finish. It's all about love. The second point, I think, is quite crucial and so easily missed. It says in verse 2, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. So why mention that? What is the point of John saying, I just need you to know, at the outset of this part of the story, Judas had already decided to betray Jesus. The evil one had already prompted him to do this. Why would John say it? Just a suggestion. Perhaps in John's mind, what he was about to write was so shocking that he assumed most of his readers would think, ah, this is why Judas decided to betray him. This is the thing that pushed Judas over the edge. This is the reason for the betrayal. This crazy behavior of Jesus, the master, when he got down on his knees and he washed the disciples' feet. And if you think about it for a moment, it's just stunning. For us, it goes into our minds as one of hundreds of lovely biblical accounts that we hear each year in different forms. But for John, it was so shocking. He might well have put that line in just to emphasize this was not what prompted Judas to betray him. That's how shocking it was for John. Think about that line again for just a moment. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. These are essential things you need to know, says John. It's all about love, and Judas had already made his mind up to betray Jesus. It wasn't this. And so we come to the passage itself. When Jesus kneels before his disciples and he washes their feet. So I said it's about essential knowledge, and it's essential knowledge for Jesus, for Peter, and for us. And we're going to look at each of those aspects of this shocking story. So what's the essential knowledge for Jesus? John tells us really very, very specifically, and we find it in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So he got up and he did this thing. This is the knowledge which Jesus had clearly that prompted this. And it's crucially important for us as Christians to understand that Jesus had this knowledge. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. It makes sense of that famous passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus has been resurrected. We hear in John that he has authority to lay down his life and simply take it up again. God gives him that power. Indeed, he is God with us. And in Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus has that authority, but he knew he would have it at this point in the meal. Even though he was going to be brutally tortured, even though he was going to be put on trial, spat upon, beaten, laughed at, utterly humiliated, crucified, he knew full well that he had all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Paul explains it very famously in the second chapter of Philippians. where he talks of Jesus and he says, Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus knew exactly who he was. David Icke lied on a TV interview when Terry Wogan asked him, when did you find out you were the Messiah? Because at the time David Icke was proclaiming that he had Messiah-like qualities. And he said, Terry Wogan's comment was, you didn't seem to know when you were a sports commentator that you were the Messiah. However, you seem to be saying you are now. And David Icke said, oh well, Jesus didn't know until he had grown up who he was properly, fully. Wrong. We can read in the scriptures that Jesus, when he was just a boy, was told off by Mary. She said, me and your father, pointing at Joseph, were worried about you. Jesus said, I had to be in my father's house, because he was in the temple and he was with his father, God. Jesus knew who he was. He knew his authority. He knew all of these things. And that is very important for us to grasp. John wants us to have that in our minds, because Jesus is about to humble himself in a way that the world has never seen before, in something that was unique. It's something for us to think about as well, that knowing who you are is important. I think we only have partial self-knowledge. We don't know fully who we are while we are in this life. Paul described self-knowledge as like looking in a bit of a rubbish mirror. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says that it's like looking in a glass darkly, a poor mirror. I love the old King James translation, a glass darkly. And Paul says nice and clearly, now I know in part, then I shall know fully as I am fully known. Jesus knew exactly who he was, and he knows exactly who we are. And in that context, he calls us. In that context, he leads us on. In that context, he commands us to do certain things. It's good to know who you are. But we will only find out fully when we are in the Lord's presence. The next person that you see on the little list there on the screen is Peter. Peter lacks knowledge and Christ gives it to him. Just to give you a little excerpt, we see this marvelous moment. I particularly love the way in which it's structured, where Jesus gets down on his knees with the towel wrapped around his waist and he starts washing the disciples' feet, and slowly but surely he's getting towards Peter. When he gets to Peter, Peter asks an obvious question: are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, yes, I am. And Peter says, well, I've got news for you, Jesus. No, you're not. Absolutely not. These other guys are probably just too stunned and embarrassed to say something, but you ain't doing that to me. Whereupon Jesus explains something. He points out that Peter lacks a crucial piece of knowledge that he really, really needs in this moment. Listen again. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean. His whole body is clean and you are clean, Peter. But you still need to wash your feet. And there's lots of things written about what might be meant when Jesus says that. But in general, a generally understood interpretation is that when you give your life to Jesus, you are bathed. His blood cleanses you of your sins. And Peter has declared already, Jesus Christ is Lord, just like the little poster there, the Lordship of Christ. Who am I? Says Jesus, and Peter replies, you are the Messiah, you are Lord. Peter has made a declaration of faith. And in so doing, he is cleansed in a way that is mysterious and wonderful. But when you give your life to Jesus, and when you are saved, and when you pass from death to life, and when the blood of Christ washes you clean of your sins, while you are on this earth, you still do things wrong. You still make mistakes. You still stumble. In fact, John, in one of his letters, says, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. And we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he cleanses us. And so many people think that this foot washing is that process of cleansing. We give our life to Jesus, and he washes us completely. But in our day-to-day lives, we sin. We stumble. We get things wrong. And Jesus, by way of an analogy, says, it's like getting dirty feet. You're all lovely and clean, but as you go about your daily life, your feet get really grubby, and you need to wash them. Or rather, you need to have them washed. And so we find in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 this clear demonstration that confession and repentance is a daily part of what we do. Forgive us our debts, Lord. And so Peter learns that we need a daily act of repentance, of confession of what we've done wrong, and saying sorry to God. And that could be in the Lord's Prayer. And finally, a little bit about our essential knowledge. Let me just read to you a little bit more from the passage again, starting at verse 14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It's an emphatic point. If you've given your life to Jesus, you have a master. The master. If you've given your life to Jesus, you are a messenger on his behalf. Like an ambassador kind of thing. But you're a servant with a master. And you are a messenger. Very, very clear. Paul goes even further. He refers to himself as doulos of God. Slave to the master. That's how Paul viewed his ministry. He said, I'm a slave to God. And it's a lot better than being a slave to sin. You have a master. And you are a messenger. Interesting. And then Jesus says, now look. Understand who you are. A servant, a messenger. And look at what your master does. And know this great truth. Jesus says, truly I say to you. In fact, it's the word amen twice. It is so. It is so, says Jesus. He really emphasizes it. You're not better than me, says Jesus. He is God with us. He is the master. He says, your role is as my servant and my messenger. And what a wonderful and glorious gift that in fact is. It's no bad thing. Jesus said, you must realize you're not above me in any way. So the way I act is to be emulated by you. And if I then take a towel and I wrap it around my waist and I actually wash the feet of my servants, my messengers, that's exactly how you act with each other and with the world. And that weight mustn't be lost in the familiarity of this passage. In your mind, look again. Gaze again at this moment where John has to prepare us with essential knowledge. He says, look, this isn't why Judas betrayed him, okay? You might look at it and you might think, this is so mad. It probably must be. Someone in ancient times quite possibly would have thought that. Gaze again at this act that is so outrageous. Peter looks at his Lord, looks at his master, and says, you've got this wrong. Like you had it wrong about coming to Jerusalem and dying, you've got this wrong as well. You're never going to do this. What are you thinking? It was so shocking. It was so shocking that a third century Jewish rabbi, he was called Rabbi Huna, he said, as far as foot washing goes, you either do it yourself or you let your wife do it. That was his advice to men. He said, let your wife wash your feet. That's allowed. Do it yourself. But really, it's just too humiliating for anyone else. Rabbi Huna said another thing as well. He said, a proper teacher never, ever humiliates himself or belittles himself in front of his disciples. That must never happen. What Jesus did was absolutely outrageous. Very familiar, but a weighty thing. Something for us to really deeply think about. What he did, he asks every one of us to do as well. You and I must go and do the same. And we must not consider ourselves in any way to be above others and more important than them and unable to humble ourselves near them. And I pray that the Lord will bless those reflections.